we're going to go ahead and get started. We have a really, I think, exciting discussion that we're going to have tonight. I wanted to start by just talking about the reason for this dinner session. So I'm Melissa Kong, and my husband Garhang was the one who said our blessing before dinner, and we're from Austin, Texas. Yes, we have three little kids. Our son is 10, and we have identical twin 7-year-old daughters. This is a topic that is, so biblical literacy, that's what we're going to talk about, and Bible engagement. This is a topic that is really near and dear to my heart because of my own personal experience. So I grew up in Griffin, Georgia. So I grew up in the church, going to the First Baptist Church of Griffin, Georgia. That meant choir on Wednesday nights, handbells on Thursday, Sunday school and big church on Sundays. And that was great. You know, I was a cultural Christian, never had any doubts or falling away. It was a very, I just kind of grew up and had a very strong faith in that sense. When I was 14, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior and was baptized. I then, you know, went on through school, went to college, medical school, did life, had a great time. Again, never fell away from my belief in Jesus, never had doubts or a rebellious period. But it wasn't until COVID. For some reason, I just decided that I was going to start reading the Bible. And it's not that I hadn't learned the memory verses in Sunday school, and I knew all the songs, I knew all the stories, and I'd read parts of the Bible, but I'd never systematically studied God's Word. And I decided, I'm just going to start reading, starting in Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read at least one chapter a night. And I don't know why I decided to do that, but I just started doing that. And what is amazing is that during that process, which, you know, took a couple years, my eyes were opened. Like, this was transformative for me. Again, I grew up in the church. I didn't have, you know, doubts about Jesus or who he was, but it wasn't until I was fully engaged in the Word that I understood what it was all about. Like, the best way to put it is that it changed my life, and it changed everything. I felt like in a time where our society and our culture, there was a lot of confusion and chaos during COVID, but I didn't have any of that. I didn't have the anxiety. I just felt like I could see clearly. I had true conviction and clarity of purpose during that time. And ever since then, I have just wanted everyone to experience this, the power of God's Word. It's just that simple. And so that's the reason that we're having this session tonight. I think it's very timely in our country's discourse. You know, we're going to talk about what does Bible literacy mean? What does scriptural engagement mean? And and how can we steward that? How can we take hold of this moment in our country and really engage? So I'd like to introduce to you my friends. The first is Jennifer Holleran. She is the president and CEO of American Bible Society. Yes. Yeah. And so American Bible Society has been around for 209 years, and Jennifer's the first woman president of the society, yes. And before that, she was part of the Wycliffe Bible Translators for 22 years and was the chief operating officer there as well, and has spent decades working to bring God's Word to as many people as possible. And our second guest is Carlos Campo. Carlos is the CEO of the Museum of the Bible. Yes. and before that, Carlos was actually the 30th president of Ashland University. And before that was the president of Regent University, which is where Jennifer got her PhD. So, Okay, and so with that, we're going to start our discussion this evening. So the first question that I want to pose to both Jennifer and Carlos is to just share with our audience what Bible literacy means to you and why it's important.
Well, I think one of the things I would say about Bible literacy is that it is as varied as actual literacy is when you're reading text. So at a very basic level, Bible literacy is just the ability to pick up the Bible and to have a basic understanding of what you're reading. And that includes things like key terms that many of us take for granted, terms like repentance or salvation, that you would have the understanding when you read those terms to know what that means and can picture and understand what that means. But I would also say that Bible literacy has various levels, that there's that basic understanding of it, but there's also the depth that we can continue to go into and grow into as we understand more about the context, the culture, all of the things that the Lord put into place when the Bible was developed over those many centuries. So yeah, Carlos, how about you?
I'd just like to take your answer and duplicate it. That was very well said. You know, because I taught English for years, I think about the very word literacy. It literally means a letter. The reality is someone who was literate is someone who could do more than make their mark, right? In the day, literacy rates, of course, have fluctuated quite a bit. But in the day, when you say make your mark, that was because you were not literate. So when you think make your mark in the world, sounds like it's backwards. But literally, this whole idea, there I go, literally, the whole idea between literacy and how it's connected to the Word of God. I think it's one of the things that's fascinating when you study literacy and the development of language, how connected it is to the Bible. And many of us may not understand this fully, but if you think about it, many cultures, and I mean cultures, not one nation, but many nations, began to foster literacy simply because they wanted to learn how to read the Bible. That's literally what drove their desire even to have a written language, because they wanted to know how to read the Word of God. So when I think of literacy, part of me just goes to this idea of cultural literacy, a book by E.D. Hirsch, where he said you can't have a culture if there isn't a basic understanding that you can kind of all agree on. What are the things that you've read? What do you know? If you have no context for what I'm talking about, then we really can't have a relationship. And to me, I think that's what Jennifer said so well, that literacy, biblical literacy, at least starts with, hey, we can have a conversation. I know who Noah is. You know, I may not be the Noah guy, like some people at my table, but at least I know who Noah is. So those are just some thoughts in regards to biblical literacy.
Yeah. Okay, and so now we're going to actually take a sidestep here and look at this survey.
Survey results.
Yes.
How do we do on our quiz, Melissa?
Yes. Okay, so this is an audience of where everyone loves the Bible and loves Jesus, right? And so we put this one question: which of the following phrases originated in the Bible? The choices were, "And this too shall pass," "God will never give you more than you can handle," "Cleanliness is next to godliness," "There is nothing new under the sun," and "Ashes to ashes, dust to dust." So in some form or another, these phrases have kind of stemmed from things that are in the Bible, but there's only one that is actually in the Bible, and that's "there is nothing new under the sun."
Got it.
So 54% of you got that correct.
How many? What?
54%.
Yeah. Yeah, that's actually an F. So, I mean, I'm sorry.
The professor.
I'm just going to put it out there. We want to be encouraging. But.
Yes. 33% said ashes to ashes and dust to dust, right?
Okay. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust.
Yep.
A lot of folks said that. Okay.
Even though technically Genesis isn't.
Got to get that mic right under your chin.
Oh, sorry. So that was the next most popular answer. And then a very small percentage said, "God will never give you more than you can handle," and "this too shall pass." And nobody chose "cleanliness is next to godliness." So that's
all
good.
Right. Nice. All right. 100%. That's an A,
yes.
By the way. So that's good.
Everyone got tired of hearing that growing up. And
yes.
So.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. So then the second question about Bible literacy was, which of the following idiomatic expressions did not originate from the Bible? So the first choice was salt of the earth. The next one was by the skin of my teeth. The next one was iron sharpens iron. Then the next one was the writing is on the wall. The next one is money is the root of all evil. Oh, someone might have just responded. I got an update. And then the last one is my brother's keeper. So the correct answer was money is the root of all evil. Okay? And the reason is because what the Bible says is the love of money is the root of all evil. So just that very nuanced distinction completely changes the meaning, right? And so if we aren't studying the word and just like eating it daily and integrating it into our lives, we can miss these types of things, right? It's not the love of money is the root of all evil. I'm sorry, it's not money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. And so how did we do that? Looks like, oh, hold on, let's see. It gave me a different format. Oh no. It's refreshing. Okay, hold on. It looks like, so the majority of our respondents, so 35%, said by the skin of my teeth. Okay. And then the next most common one was money is the root of evil. Yeah, and that was at 15%. Okay. So pretty good. Okay, so we'll go back to our questions. So let's talk about why biblical engagement or scriptural engagement is important in this day and age.
Well, I think you've started to highlight part of that, right? It's, when we don't actually know what's in the book, it's very easy for wrong information to begin to be spread about what God has actually said. And I think one of the critical things about the content of Scripture is that it's giving you access to understand God. It's giving you access to the gospel, a relationship with Jesus. And so this opportunity to be transformed on an ongoing basis, to be more and more conformed to Christ's likeness, happens through this process of engaging with the text. And so if you're not spending time in it, not only are you not experiencing that transformation, but you're also going to be more easily pulled into things that sound correct, yep, or sound related, but are actually not what God has said and are not representative of God's character.
Right.
Yeah, that's really good. I think about the first question in the Bible, and that's, did God say, right? Did God really say that? Mm-hmm. So there's where the enemy will attack all human beings, all of us. We heard that in earlier sessions today, right? It's catechesis of our children and grandchildren. What did God say? And Eve answers correctly. And when Eve answers correctly, Satan's next move is, he's not going to do that. First, you question, what did God say? And secondly, you deny what God says. And that's where this whole idea of engagement is so crucial, at the individual level, then at the family level, at the relational level. We have experts on marriage. This idea that Jesus himself, when tempted in the wilderness to eat bread, what does he say? Man does not live by bread alone, but how? Every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. So you think we're under pressure a little bit at the Museum of the Bible when we open our doors and we pray, God, help us to convey more clearly and perfectly your word and touch every life that walks through our doors. And there'll be 500,000 people that will do that every year. And we don't want to miss a single opportunity to convey it perfectly. So because we know it's transformational and can be.
Yeah. Well, and I would add to that, I think for many of us, our passion about having people get access to the Bible and be engaged in the Bible is because we know what eternity will be like for them if they can meet the living Word of God through the Scriptures. But also, one of the things that we know at American Bible Society statistically is that people's lives are improved on a daily basis right now, too. So it is both hope for eternity, but it is also, that hymn, strength for today and hope for tomorrow, it's really true. And we see that in how regular engagement with Scripture actually changes things like stress and anxiety and people's understanding of their identity and their purpose.
So, in this current day and age, right, where we have a lot of societal problems, a lot of things that are not working so well for people, you know, one of the primary reasons that this problem exists is because of a falling away from biblical literacy. So as an example, one of the questions that we asked was, which of the following American universities was not originally founded as a seminary? Okay, so the most popular answer, you guys actually got this one, right? 20% of you said Cornell, so that is the answer. And then 15% said Wake Forest, 13% said Emory. Nobody chose Yale. Sorry if anyone is a Yale alumnus. So, you know, when America, in its early days, biblical literacy was paramount. Our nation, in part, was founded by men and women who understood the importance of God's word in everyday life. And I think, you know, one of the things that we're going to talk about, Jennifer's going to share some data and statistics about the American engagement with the Bible. And I think that, you know, this is part of having clarity about what is happening in our world and why. So maybe we could just transition into that.
Yeah, sure. Yeah. So every year, at least for the last 15 years, American Bible Society has done a study called The State of the Bible, where we are looking at U.S. Bible engagement. And we have a kind of a baseline of Bible use, Bible engagement statistics that we're looking at, but we also look at key questions that we see popping up in culture or kind of interesting things that, that are taking the mind in our culture that we want to explore a little more deeply. And so one of the things that we've seen in our 2025 State of the Bible is that we are seeing that what I've been calling a movable moment, we have a moment where we are seeing an increase in Bible users in the United States. So you may have noticed a few news stories towards the end of last year that talked about an increase in Bible sales, 22% increase in Bible sales. And we're starting to see that now play out in some of the statistics around Bible use. So there's about 10 million additional Bible users in the United States, so about 110 million people. But this is something that I need to say about Bible users, because that sounds great.
Yeah.
But the reality is, when we talk about Bible users, you get qualified as a Bible user if you pick up your Bible or a Bible text or a podcast or something 3 to 4 times a year. So it is good that we see, and especially that millennials, and we're seeing a jump in men, are picking up the Bible and becoming Bible users. But when it comes time to then look at Bible engagement, which is the difference between that just picking it up a few times a year to actually beginning to internalize what they see in Scripture, reading it on a regular basis, and ideally what we would hope is that they become Bible-centered, that they're being transformed on a regular basis by the Bible, that group is only about 20% of the U.S. population. And so there's some significant work that needs to be done. But the good news is, some of the places where we're seeing the most increase right now in the move towards Bible engagement is with Gen Z and with millennials. And so there is this moment with our next generations, our emerging generations, where there's a lot of curiosity and questions. And we, when you're not in Bible engaged, you may also not be Bible disengaged. So you may not be apathetic about the Bible or hostile to the Bible, you might be in what we would call the movable middle. And we actually saw quite a bit of movement from the Bible disengaged category into the movable middle. So here's a few things to know about the movable middle. People in the movable middle are very curious about the Bible. They want to read the Bible more. They express that desire, but they are having a hard time figuring out how to do it. Because biblical literacy, it's not just as easy as picking up the text and hoping that you'll get through it. They feel very intimidated by the culture and the language. Maybe they didn't grow up with some of those cultural stories, and so they don't know how to approach what they're reading. They're really looking for a guide, and in many cases that they're hoping that the church might be that guide, or they're hoping that someone in the older generation will be that guide for them, because they want to engage more, but they want to start at a place where it feels relevant for them. You know, what is it? Help me understand how, if I engage with the Bible, that it's really going to speak to my life in ways that are meaningful today. Hope for the future, that's great, but I need to know, how is this going to impact me if I really start to engage with it today? And so I believe that we have this incredible moment right now where we're seeing this move of people out of that Bible disengaged category into the movable middle, who are asking questions, who are expressing curiosity, and they are looking to the church, they're looking to those of us who are Bible engaged, who are Bible centered, to say, can you help us? Can you help us to grow in this area? Now, just a few other things I'll mention, and I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but one of the things that we also notice when people are Bible engaged, it does very practically change the impact on their life right now. So there's a lot of work that's being done right now around the topic of human flourishing, and statistically, you can see the difference in human flourishing factors when people are engaged with Scripture. So that's one of the places where we can start some of that conversation to show that the Bible is relevant right now. The things people are experiencing, the stresses that they have, the concerns that they have about all the things that they're seeing in the world and on social media, we know that the answers for them are to be found in Scripture and in Jesus transforming them. And so we have that opportunity to bring them to that water so that they can drink deeply.
That's so encouraging, actually, right? Because we do have the answer to many of the societal problems, actually all of the answers, right? There's nothing new under the sun, right? Okay, so let's just take a moment and look at this next question. So we said, I've read through the Bible, the entire Bible, at least once, both the Old and the New Testaments. So in this audience, 74% of you have done that. That's great. But that means for the 25% of us that haven't, that now is the time, right? It will change your life. Okay, and then the second question was, I am or have been in a Bible study. So this would be like a concrete example of biblical engagement. And 67% of you are currently in a Bible study, so that's excellent. And let's see, 4% said not yet. So, you know, again, it's just food for thought. You know, the Bible, just reading through it, it was great. But many people and many of us, we will still benefit from being taught about the Scriptures and just diving deeper. I mean, there are so many stories where I will have read the story of Jonah so many times or have heard of it, and then it's taught a different way and I get something new. And that just speaks to the dynamic living word of God.
Well, and just to comment on that, you know, the Bible, the Scripture that we have, was really meant to be experienced in community. And it does make a huge difference when we're reading it individually. That's a good practice, and I would encourage every single person to do that. But there is a deeper level of understanding when we do this in community, when we live it out incarnationally with one another. And so I think this also has the potential to be one of these antidotes for the loneliness that people are experiencing, and the fact that so many of the tools right now are kind of continuing to push people towards that experience of loneliness, of just, you know, do it by yourself, figure it out by yourself. And I think the more that we can invite people to read and to study together and to learn from one another and be curious together in community, I think there's a huge amount of opportunity there.
Absolutely. Okay, so Carlos, can you share the mission of the Museum of the Bible and what ways the museum is trying to engage people with the Bible?
Sure, the mission of the Museum of the Bible is pretty straightforward. All it is we invite all people. My favorite part of the mission is that beginning. We invite all people to engage with the transformative power of the Bible. That's our mission. That's what we're all about. So how do you do it? You know, just talking to John and some other folks at the table about the fact that we have this exciting and daunting opportunity, and that is to do the impossible. You know, how do you convey at least 66 books, right, to people who come in a four-hour period? So it takes 9 days to get through the entire museum. We had a consultant tell us that poor guy that took 9 days to get through the entire museum. So please come and stay for 9 days. But in that four-hour period, how do we engage people? And one of the things we do is we try to do it through multiple media. So there are places where you can go and simply see creation recreated through vision, through visuals, and through music. Something called All Creation Sings. You can actually go on a ride that is a thrill ride. I mean, literally, we tell people if you get motion sickness, don't go on it. But it takes you on a ride throughout Washington, D.C. and shows you places in our capital that have scripture embedded upon them, including the very top of the Washington Monument. So those are just a couple of ways, but I mean, you can also see the oldest psalm book ever found. We have it in the museum. You'll come to the museum today and you'll find the very first reference to King David in archaeology, which is the Tel Dan Stele, basically a large stone that has an inscription with David's name on it. I mean, I know I'm getting geeked out about this stuff, but that's my job.
It's very cool.
That's right. And then we even have the mosaic floor of the earliest Christian church ever discovered. This floor was laid, it's a mosaic tile floor, was laid in 230 AD. So, Melissa, these are breathtaking artifacts. And to me, I mean, I've literally seen people just broken as the Holy Spirit uses these artifacts, these different exhibits, to touch them through Scripture. It's been powerful.
Actually, Carlos, that's a great point. Can you talk to us a little bit just about the history of humans' engagement with God's Word?
Sure. The history of human engagement with God's Word is rather extraordinary, and as you might guess, it falls along these lines of literacy, right? So if you look at the very earliest days of language, maybe 1% of people on the globe could read or write. And you can literally follow that pattern, and literacy changes significantly based upon one invention. Who can guess what it is? We have a replica of it at the Museum of the Bible. Wow, this is a good group. Can you stay? Like, let's lock the doors. And that's exactly right. The printing press is right. So when Johann Gutenberg creates that press, and he was a strong Christian man, and he, like lots of others, wanted to get the Word of God out to the regular person, to the populace, right? Some said it was dangerous. But we saw an extraordinary uptick in engagement and literacy with God's Word with the printing press. And literally, as you continue to follow that, the Bible was printed particularly, here's a person who's been around 209 years, not this person, but her organization, right? We haven't even been around for 9 years yet, but we follow that same story, that same trend line. And Bible engagement, truly today, if you look, I mean, not only are Bible sales up, but engagement with the Bible and interest around the Bible is at an all-time high in many, many countries. 83% increase in Russia. I mean, what is the Lord doing? My father came from Cuba, a place where it's been illegal to have a Bible for more than 50 years. But the Spirit of God is moving and people are engaging in ways that they never have before. So there's a short summary. I will tell you this. We have some copies of a text that took us 7 years in the back. Take a look at them. It's the first text presented. It's straight across from me. Just grab them at that table and take a look and write to me. You can find me at the Museum of the Bible. Very nicely done. I have Vanna White. Thank you. Displaying that for us. So take a look and grab it because that's actually produced for public schools. It's the impact of the Bible on Western civilizations. And it is actually being piloted now at 2 public schools in the U.S. And so love for you to take a look at that and say, hey, I'd love some copies of that. We'll send them out to you.
Yes, and you guys heard earlier David, and I don't want to mess up his last name, from Elam, and how he was talking about once they had printed copies of the Bible in Persian. This was like a coveted possession, and they couldn't wait to share it with other people, right? And it was because once those individuals had read God's word, they were transformed. Their lives were literally changed. And it reminds me, and Carlos and I have talked about this story before, is First Chronicles, right? So when the Jewish people rediscovered God's word, what happened? This was one of the questions in the Bible literacy quiz, and we took it out because we just didn't have enough time. But does anybody know what happened to the people and to King Josiah?
They kept the Passover.
Yes, and he was weeping because they were like, we've rediscovered God and who he is and what it means to have this relationship with him. So like we can't underestimate the power of, you know, our interaction, our engagement with God's word. It was designed that way, you know, in the Gospels, John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And, you know, actually, Carlos, maybe you can speak about logos and what that means.
The logos?
Logos, yes.
Yeah, logos literally means the word, right? It means the word. And I think it's this extraordinary, I'll get geeky again in terms of language acquisition. Truly, it's one of the things that scientists don't fully understand. Literally, they don't. They don't know exactly why it is that you understand me right now. Truly, right? We agree that these letters make up sounds that then have words that we, well, maybe we don't agree on their meaning so much anymore, but it truly is extraordinary. Even how children acquire language and how language originated, read the books, and here's what you'll find. They're not really sure. It's truly one of the most puzzling things of all. So logos, of course, at least at the museum, also means something else because it's the name of our theater troupe. And they literally bring the word to life. It's another way that we engage people with the Bible. It's extraordinary because to me it comes full circle. I'm a guy who's taught drama for years. And what we found is that when people were completely illiterate and couldn't understand the word, guess what? We started doing pantomime and then we added actors and we put plays on because people couldn't read. And it was through drama that people engaged with the word again. So this Christian group comes and does things like The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe they're doing now. They did Pilgrim's Progress. I will tell you that people are weeping as they see Pilgrim. I mean, the whole audience stood when Pilgrim survives the attack and finally makes it to paradise. I mean, it really was extraordinary. And to me, it's just another way that shows when people are given the opportunity to engage with the word, the power, the transformative power that it can have.
Yeah. Okay, so Jennifer, what would be some other ways that we can start to get people engaged? You had mentioned that there are all sorts of new Bible formats that are being put together.
Yeah, so I think one of the things I would mention is that globally there is still a tremendous need, mm-hmm. even for things like Bible translation. So. A lot of American Bible Society's history has been focused on Bible distribution, but today we're very focused on how we help all people to encounter the life-changing Word of God, and we want to make sure that the Bible is accessible to all. And accessible means a number of things. We think everybody's on a journey with the Bible. They may not know it. They are on that journey, but you can't start the journey until you have that first access. So there's about a billion people in the world who don't have access yet. And so helping to think through, you know, work with organizations that are helping to see that happen. There's a lot of work happening in oral Bible translation that is reaching some of those remaining hard-to-reach languages. There are still tremendous Bible distribution challenges around the world. About 70% of Global South Christians don't have access to their own Bible. These are Christians, pastors even, that don't have access. But then, okay, we have lots of access here in the United States. So what is it, you know, what can we do together to address how we help people to move forward? Because you have all this access, but it's that access alone is not turning into engagement. Well, what we're recognizing is that there are any number of barriers that keep people from taking those first steps. And I've already talked about a little bit of that, right? Around things like language and culture, feeling like it's intimidating and you don't know where to start. For some people, it's experiences of trauma. They've experienced trauma, whether it's inside or outside of the church. And, you know, for some people, it's because they live in unique circumstances where they don't understand why the Bible is relevant to them. Lots of different barriers that exist out there, and if we can work together in partnership to address those different barriers and reduce those barriers, then it helps continue people onto that journey. And I would also say, just for all of us here in the room, the one of the first things I always like to say is, and you know, you actually have some of the statistics on it, mm-hmm. I know that we have people that here in the room that today might not feel like they're even good Bible users, much less Bible engaged. And I don't want you to feel shame about that because you're in very good company. Lots of people have been stuck in the same place that you are. And so if you're in that place, the first thing I would suggest is figure out a first step. Find someone who can walk with you and take a first step and start to engage. But if you're somebody in here that is already Bible engaged, one of the best things that you can do is as God gives you the opportunity, when someone comes and asks a question or opens up a door that allows for conversation, start at the place of curiosity rather than kind of with the imposition of truth, because that often shuts down the conversation. But if you can start at a place of curiosity and say, you know, you'd like to learn more about this, why don't we look at the Bible together and see what it says about that? What if we read this together? What are you seeing in this? Here's what I'm seeing in this. When you do that from a state of curiosity, it really invites dialogue that helps people to continue down that process of engagement. And I think praying, please pray for Bible engagement. In many ways, there are things happening that only God can change. We can work together to put all the money and the resources and the capacity together around it, but God is going to have to do that transformational work. And so be in prayer for that, and I believe earnestly that God can and will bring about that change.
Great. Okay, so now let's just look at another question from our survey. So, you know, one of the privileges that we have of being in the United States is that we have access to not just one translation of the Bible, multiple translations. So, in this room, the favorite translation, does anyone want to guess? NIV. That's right. So, 23% of you said that the NIV is your favorite translation. And then the second favorite was at 15%, and that's the ESV. We actually didn't have anyone in this room that reads the Bible in a different language. Okay, and let's see, there was a couple other questions. I think, speaking about ways that we can take action to, one, become more engaged with the Bible ourselves, and then two, to also engage others around us with the Bible, one of the questions was, how often do you call a family member or a friend to catch up? And most of us, so 30% of us said at least once a week, 20% of us said every day. So there's someone you call every day. Okay. And then the second question was how often do you read the Bible? And 34% of you read the Bible every day. That's amazing. That's great. And 17%. At least once a week, 3% at least once a month, and then a very small number said it's been a while. And so if we think about it, you know, when we talk about, you know, what John said, like the word, for the longest time, like for me growing up in church, you know, I'd read that verse and heard that verse, but I always thought of it as the Bible, not who. But the word is a who, it's Jesus. And so if we want a personal relationship with Jesus, we have to be in the word, right? And I don't know, I think that recognition changes a lot, like just in how we interact with others and how we think about it and why we want to share God's word with other people. And so I don't know if you guys want to say anything else about other ways that we can continue to engage our friends or people even that we don't know, just that you, like when you have opportunity to engage someone with God's word,
A couple of other resources that I'll mention. If you visit American Bible Society online, we have a number of different resources that are designed for specific audiences. So if you have family who are served in the military or are veterans, military families, we have specific resources for their realities that they face. If you know people that have experienced trauma, the Trauma Healing Institute, we have a number of resources related to meeting people where they are in trauma, and we're rolling out a number of things that also move into that space of anxiety, depression, loneliness, kind of that level above trauma. And then two other things that I will mention, if you will accept that they are in soft launch. Okay, so we have two platforms that are in soft launch, so you can actually go to them right now. You can use them right now, but we're still adding to them, so be patient with them. And the first one is nextstep.bible. If you go to nextstep.bible, you'll be able to take an easy quiz that will help you or anyone that you invite there to find where they are in their Bible engagement journey, and then an algorithm behind the scenes will match them with resources that fit with where they are at that stage of the journey. And if you are connected with an organization that might have good resources to include in that, we would love to connect with them, because it's not just our resources. We want this to be as many resources as possible that we can then figure out where they fit and connect people to those algorithmically. The second piece is a church platform called church.nextstep.bible. And if you think your church would be interested in going through a process of learning about how well Bible engagement is happening within the church and what the church can do about raising that level, there's a survey process we can do with your church with some pretty extensive reporting to help leaders in the church to grow that within your church. So we would welcome you to take a look at those, and if those are helpful, we'd love to help you.
And I would just say a couple of quick things. It was Samuel Beckett, the author of Waiting for Godot, who initiated this quote, and that is that habit is the great deadener. And that's a conundrum for Christians, because we want to develop habits around reading the Word of God. But we also know that reading anything over and over and over again can deaden it. It loses its meaning, its freshness, all of those things that we discussed. And so what I would say is, you know, if you're in a funk in terms of your Bible reading, it's a little bit like fitness. If you have to be in the gym every day because you want to be fit, you do it. And there's some days it's like you've got to drag yourself into the gym to get it done. And I would say the same thing to you about reading the Word of God. Don't feel so much like it's a drudgery. It's a privilege. And that's the thing. I remember going to Africa once. We were at a schoolhouse, and they were reading scripture in the schoolhouse. I'm going to cry when I think about it because it was so powerful. Wood, you know, just dirt floors. The windows are just cut out from a hut. You can imagine it. Some of you have probably been in a situation like that. And there are students there hearing the Word of God, but this was the incredible thing. There were, and I mean at each window, there were four windows, there were dozens of people huddled around the window leaning in just to hear it. Just to hear it. I think about Frederick Douglass, you know, incredible African-American leader who literally traded bread to learn how to read because he wanted to read the Word of God. And so I would say see it as a privilege and then find the book that you love. And even if you read that over and over and over again till you memorized it, when I think that many people knew the entire New Testament by heart, many! The entire New Testament by heart, it's a striking thing. But when you teach English, right? I taught it for many years. Hamlet was daunting to many students. It was. They said, really? Do we have to start with that? But I'd tell them, find something you love. And so I'd say the same thing about the Word. What's the one book in the Bible? Here's an expert. What's the one book in the Bible you'd say someone has no experience? Which book of the Bible should they begin with? And why? I just took over your job. Sorry, Melissa.
Good. It's a great question, Carlos.
I usually recommend John. John is very accessible. It really gives a wonderful view into the character of Jesus and tells the story very succinctly. And yeah, it's been often the most accessible. So you don't have to start with Numbers.
There you go. Leviticus. It's your favorite. That's it.
Okay, I was trying to see, I think we had, so then the last question was, I've encouraged someone else to read the Bible. And it's amazing, 95% of you have done this.
Wow.
So that's amazing, yeah.
Great job.
So we have a very Bible-engaged group here, and really, you know, the purpose of this session is really just to think about ways that we can use our resources, our time, our talent, to bring that, like what we learned and how it transformed us, to as many people as possible.